Here, let's just read. We're going to, where we are is the triumphal entry. You see it there in the what we call Palm Sunday. We're going to get up to verse 19 today, so let's read together. Find it okay? Mark 11, verse 1. If you need a Bible, we got some in the back, so that way you can follow along. Verse 1, now when they drew near, this is Jesus and the fellows, drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat, loose it and bring it. And everyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door and outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, why are you taking my colt? What are you doing loosing my colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. Don't miss that. We're not going to spend time there today. Verse 6. Just as Jesus commanded, you know. Still true today, right? Things are going to happen just as Jesus said they would. So they let him go. Verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their clothes on it. Don't forget, too, back then, they typically only had one change of clothes. They didn't have closets like we have closets. So for them to take their only garment, you know, they're overcovering it. It's a big deal. Where am I? Verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And then they spread their clothes on the ground, on the road, and others cut down leafy branches. I think it's John that talks about them being palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and looked into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Verse 12, now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, the fig tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. 15, so when they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went out into the temple and began to drive out those who brought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And 17, and he taught, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Lord, we thank you for your word. Give us great insight into your heart. Thanks, Jesus, for coming to this earth and ultimately going to the cross to die for our sins. We can be forgiven and cleansed and know you and have a forever with you. We're excited about all that, Lord. We know you're fashioning us into the image of Christ this morning. Oh, we pray we'd be yielded to your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we see the triumphal entry, right? And we see Jesus cursing the fig tree and then cleansing the temple. It was the time of the Passover. So the population of Jerusalem in this time was about 600,000 people or so. But during the time of Passover, it would get upwards of 2.5 to 3 million people, all the pilgrims, because there were three mandatory feasts in Israel, and one of them was the Feast of Passover. So every male Jew 20 years old and over was required to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And so here comes all these people into the city, and it would just swell the city. It was a time when the blood really would have flown in Jerusalem. The historian Josephus, if you know who that guy is, he was a guy who, you know, documented things back in the day. He says that over 200,000 lambs would have been slain on Passover. 200,000. And so try to put your mind and think of how remarkable that would have been to see. And you know, here Jesus is entering in, you know, to the temple, and then in a week's time, he's going to die on the cross for our sins. Now, this day is the 10th of Nisan. That's the month. The month is Nisan. This day is the 10th, and it's an important day. And it's an important day for a couple of reasons. One is, it was this day, on the 10th of Nisan, that the Jews would go to the temple, and they would present the animal that they were going to have sacrificed for the forgiveness of their sins for that year. And so that each family would take their animal, whether it was a lamb or a dove, depending on the money, and they would present it to the priest. And the priest would inspect it, right? Remember? He would inspect the sacrifice. If there was any bruise or a blemish or if a walk with a limp or anything like that, then that animal had to be set aside and they had to bring another animal because the sacrifice had to be perfect. And so this was that day, the 10th of Nisan, that all the people would come into the temple area and they would present their sacrifice to the priest for that kind of inspection, making sure that it would be an acceptable sacrifice on the Passover. So don't you find it fascinating that God the Father would send His Son on that exact day, the 10th of Nisan, into the temple courts, to be inspected for all to see that here is the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, offering Himself as a sacrifice on Passover. You know, He's going to be slain. Just how God worked all that out. This was orchestrated by God. So that's one reason the 10th of Nisan is a very important day. There's another important reason for the 10th of Nisan to be significant. Back in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel gives one of the most exacting prophecies in the entire Bible. It said that there would be 173,880 days from the time the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming prince, the Messiah. So if you add 173,880 days from the time that the king Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah to go and rebuild the walls, and you'd have to go back and study it in Nehemiah chapter 2, or you can get on our website because we've talked Palm Sunday every year, and you can go back and read that and maybe listen to it. You'll get a better understanding of that prophecy. But if you count 173,880 days from the day that Artaxerxes gave the command, you know what day you come to? April 6th, 32 A.D., which is this very day. God had prophesied 400 years before, and He was trying to tell the nation of Israel, watch, because there's a day coming, exactly spelled out in Daniel chapter 9, that you watch, and that day the Messiah will present Himself into the temple as the Passover lamb. And so here comes Jesus. And remember, for the last couple of chapters, we've been talking about Jesus set His face like flint, right? He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. Why? He knew this day. He knew this day He had to present Himself into the temple. And sure enough, here He goes. He's walking in. So this is a very specific, very, very special day that the Messiah would come and be presented to the nation. So here Jesus comes as the Passover lamb. And if you reflect back, remember in Exodus where it talks about the Passover? The Hebrews were to sacrifice the lamb at the threshold of the door. There was a little trench that went in front of their doors because when the rain would come, they wouldn't want the rainwater to go into the house. So there was a little trench there that would move the water away. And that lamb would be sacrificed right there at the foot of the door. And all the blood would be poured out right there at the foot. And then they would take a hyssop branch or some sort of branch and they would dip it in the blood that was right there at the foot of the door. And remember where they would put it? They put the blood on the top and they put the blood on each side and then there was blood on the bottom. What's that represent? We all know that, right? It's the cross, right? Jesus bled where? Here. He bled where? Here. And He bled where? There. So when the Passover happened and the angel of death came through and he passed over the Hebrew people, what did he see that kept him from going and killing the firstborn son? It was the cross. That's the significance of this day too. That here's the Passover lamb being slain for you. It's a wonderful picture about what's going to take place in Jerusalem in just a few days. The Lamb of God dying for the sins of the world. But the people didn't recognize the significance of this day. And so this is a very sad day for Jesus.
We remember back in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus rebukes the Ephesians church because they had all this religious activity that was going on, but they'd left their first love. Remember that? And Jesus is saying back in Revelation, he's saying, you know, I died on the cross so I could have fellowship with you, intimate relationship with you. Not a religious system. Not denominational things. Not so you'd be so busy doing religious things that you'd forget about why I came and why I died. Because I want to have a friendship with you. So Jesus says to the church and the people there in Ephesus, he says, you've left your first love. And in many ways, I think that's what Jesus sees here. As he stands in the temple area, and down in verse 11, see it? And Jesus went into the Jerusalem and looked into the temple. And when he had looked around at all the things, he leaves. So what's he doing? He's watching. He's seeing what's going on in the temple during the time of Passover. All this religious activity is happening, but there's no spirituality. There's no real spiritual reality. People are just going through the motions. This is what we do. This is what we do. This is what we do. And it grieves the heart of Jesus at this point. But unfortunately, there's something going on during this time that's even worse than what we just talked about. And it's why Jesus turns over the money tables as you get on down into this. And why he drives out the animals. You know, I find that there's a number of things that all of us can relate to as we tell stories or whatever. It can be about our children, or it can be about, you know, maybe the traffic issues that we deal with. And one of the things that I think we all can relate to is we all hate to be misrepresented, don't we? Don't you hate it when you hear somebody come up to you, or somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I heard you say something about this and you didn't say it? Or they say, you know, I thought I saw you do something and you didn't do it. Don't you hate being misrepresented that way? I think all of us do. And it bugs us when that happens. But how about it? Bad is it when God is misrepresented? Because when we're misrepresented, that has temporal things. It may last for a few days. It may last for a few months. But it may last for a few years. But ultimately, it has an end. But when God's misrepresented, it could have eternal ramifications. Think of the number of people who refuse to be at church today, who refuse to have any interest in the things of God because God has been misrepresented in this world. You know that. Some of us have struggles with church at times and because of the way God has been misrepresented in your life. Some of us think, you know, I'd just rather go to a park on a Sunday morning rather than go to church because, after all, I've been hurt by church. We recognize that to be true. And so as we read through here, don't think that Jesus just lost his cool. Remember, he had spent the whole night walking around and all this was stewing inside of him. And then he went back to Bethany and prayed about this and thought this over or what his response was going to be. And then he comes back in and he overturns the tables. And here's why. God's being misrepresented. And Jesus hates that. It bothers him that his Father is being misrepresented there. Notice, go ahead up to verse 17. So then Jesus goes, you know, and he curses the fig tree, and we'll talk about that. And then he comes to Jerusalem there in 15, and he goes into the temple, and he drives, turns over the tables and drives out all the things they were buying and selling in there. And then 17, and he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, not just for the Jews, for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. So here's, I think, what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, when people think about the temple, they're supposed to think about something in particular. It's not supposed to misrepresent something when they think about the temple. It's supposed to represent something for all the nations. And it's supposed to be a house of prayer, a place of worship. The temple is the place where people are to meet with God through sacrifice. It's a place where people pray. It's a place where people have communion with God. And it isn't because God needs a place to meet with us. It's because we need a place to meet with God. Right? Now, back in the day, God specified a place. Go to the temple. We meet with God wherever we are. It doesn't matter where we are, God is with us. Praise the Lord for that. But back then, God said, you go to a specific place to meet with me. And it was this temple. It was a place of meeting, the temple was. And it was ordered in a particular way. And the worshiper was to come and meet with God. And it all took place over blood, right? The blood of an innocent substitute. And that innocent substitute, most of the time the lamb, he was inspected by the priest. Do you realize that the priest never one time would say to the worshiper, I can't believe you're here. After the way that you've lived your life this year, you're such a scoundrel. What brings you here? How can you come here and expect to worship God? The priest never said that one time. It was the lamb that was inspected, not the worshiper. It was the sacrifice that was going to be inspected. It was the lamb that had to be without spot. It was the lamb that had to be without blemish. It was accepted that the worshiper had faults. That's why he's there, to offer the sacrifice. He has faults, sure. And then a human being would watch an innocent substitute bleed his life into the ground and watch as the blood was poured out. And that person was to realize at that point, oh God, I'm a sinner. And someone innocent had to die in my place to pay the price for my sin. And while all that's happening in the temple, thousands of Levites are playing harps. And there's a whole, you know, there's thousands of people there, hundreds of thousands of people there. And there's worship of God to be going on, communion with God. Can you put yourself in that place when it's done right? It's people there worshiping God, recognizing their sinfulness, begging God to be cleansed. That's what Jesus is saying. This is what this day is to be. How beautiful that would be. How reverential that is to be. But Jesus says, notice down in the end of verse 17, he's saying, but you've made this a den of thieves. Now remember, we talked last week, the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, you go up, and remember, it's a very highly traveled road because it was the main road up to Jerusalem from the north, and so a lot of people would congregate in Jericho, and then they would go up, right? And so there's all these people ready to go up to Jericho. Well, they had to walk through the wilderness, which was just the caves and sand and mountainy area. And thieves would hide in the caves to rob the people as they would walk to Jerusalem. That's why the people tended to travel in bigger packs, because they wanted to make sure that they were protected by numbers. So there were a lot of people there so that they would go, right? But Jesus says, right there, at the end of 17, he's saying this, you've made the temple area a more dangerous place than the journey here. The thieves that are here in the temple are worse than the thieves that sit along the road and robbing the people. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, the high priest during this time, their names were Caiaphas and Annas. And they were running quite a scam. It's estimated that during this time, they would make over $2 million a year in our dollars off of the sacrifices that were going on. The high priest, over $2 million a year by the buying and the selling. Remember, it was a mandatory feast. So all the people, you know, if they traveled for long distances, it would be really hard for them to bring their own sacrifice. Can you imagine? You're walking a long distance or you're riding in a boat, and so you got to have a lamb with you. So it was really hard for them. So there was a provision in the law that you could buy your sacrifice in the temple area. So when you would arrive to purchase a lamb, you'd have to go up and buy it, right? Or if you were part of the families who could bring your own lamb because you were close enough, you would bring it, you'd have it inspected. Right there. Well, what would happen when the lamb would be inspected is more times than not, the priests who were there would say, well, we find a bruise. You can't offer that lamb. You got to buy one of ours.
Well, I don't see no bruise. Doesn't matter. I decide there's a bruise.
So then both people, whether you couldn't bring your own and so you had to buy one there, or the person whose lamb that they brought was rejected, you'd go over to buy a lamb. And you'd walk up to the guy and you'd say, okay, hey, I need to buy a lamb, $150. $150 costs $10 back home. Sorry, you're not in Kansas anymore. It's $150. You want it or not? Well, I guess I got to buy a lamb. I got to have a sacrifice. So you pull out your $150 and get ready to pay. And he goes, sorry, we don't accept that kind of money here. You got to go have your money changed because we don't accept that kind of coin. It's like, what? Yeah, you got to go over there. So then you'd walk over to that guy. And he would say, yeah, okay, sure, we'll take your money. But for every $2, for every $1, it costs you $2. So in essence, it's going to cost you $300 to buy a $150 lamb. It's like, this is crazy. So you got to fork it out. So there you go. You spend the money. You get the money transferred over into the right currency. You go up to the guy and say, okay, I'm here to buy the lamb. Oh, you know, the price went up while you were gone. It's now $200. $200? I was just 10 minutes ago. Sorry. See the scam they're running? That's what Jesus is hating during this time. It was quite the racket they had going. Now put yourself in a place of somebody who had making a once-in-a-lifetime trip. You're a far away, and it's very difficult for you to get there in Jerusalem, so you save and you save and you save. And you finally, you're dreaming of the day that you get to go to the temple. And you've read your Old Testament scriptures and you understand what Solomon's temple's like. And you understand what it's all about and how reverential it's going to be. And you're so excited and you travel for weeks, if not months, to get there. And you walk up with this wonderful attitude of, I am here to worship God. And you come into this. And some guy says, well, sorry, your lamb isn't good enough. Or here you have to do this. Or it's no wonder these people were aggravated. It's no wonder people were frustrated. It's no wonder people say, I don't want to be here anymore. Halfway through this process, you think, I just want to go home. You'd think the same thing, probably. I don't want to do this. And all of a sudden, what was supposed to be reverential and beautiful becomes a real pain in the rump. And I'm like, I don't even know if I care anymore. Can I just go home, please? That's what was going on here. And one of the things I was thinking about is the people that were supposed to represent God in the temple were misrepresenting him, and it left a bad taste in the people's mouths. And it happens today. There are many times that we have a bad taste in our mouth because the people we think ought to represent God to us aren't. And unfortunately, the thing that people look at and say, you know what? Those people are just a bunch of scam artists. Those people are just a bunch of profiteers. All they're interested in is trying to get my money out of my pocket and into theirs. And you know what? For some people, that's an excuse. But in some cases, that's true. There are people in this world who are just trying to get into your pocketbook, who are just trying to make money off of God. And they've turned what God says is to be intimate and close and heartfelt into just a scam. And Jesus hates it as much today as he hated it then. Amen? He does. You know, there are churches around who at the end of the year put a list on the wall of how much money people gave. So that everyone can see. So that day you carry a pen so you can put a zero behind your name. So you can kind of get an extra zero in there. Holy cow. What are we thinking? We've lost our minds. It so misrepresents the Lord. That's what Jesus was dealing with here. So Jesus sees a religious system without a heart of spirituality. They're more interested in financial gain than to help people meet with God. And it's such a shame. And if this stuff bothers us, and it does, what do you think God thinks? God thinks. I don't think he's... So here's the heart of God, right? He's saying, I'm sending my only son into Jerusalem to shed his blood so that the door will be open for human beings to have fellowship with me. And he's giving his most precious gift in the attempt to tell the world that he loves them. And he desires to know them intimately. And he's willing to watch his own son be brutalized. And to hear his own son cry out in pain so that people can be forgiven. God isn't interested in our money. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. And it bugs me that we sometimes represent God as if he's broke. And if we don't give to the kingdom, then God's kingdom's going down. And God's going to have to file chapter 11. And if I don't give and salvage the kingdom, then forever and ever, there's going to be angels saying, now he's the one. He's the one who wouldn't give 10 bucks. And the whole thing went right down the toilet because he was stingy. The whole thing is ruined because of you. So give, saints, give. Let's pass the plates. That's what we do, though. Watch it. You've been to churches like that, and it's all on me. Oh, I've got to give or God's going down. I can't have that. And we so misrepresent God like that. And so we think, how does God feel about all this? He takes this stuff very seriously. Look at Jesus overturning the tables there. And I guarantee you there was a sense of authority when Jesus was doing this. No one's going to stand up to him there. The animals are scattering and the money's all over the place and the people are running for their lives in there because they're not sure what this guy might do. He's standing up for God. Praise the Lord for that. So what's our application? How do we respond? How does this apply to us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says this, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." See, the Bible says that we're temples of God, right? We are the temple of the living God. So what do people experience when they encounter us? That's what they experienced when they went to that temple. They saw that. Hypocrisy and greed and just a bunch of religious activity without anything real spiritual going on. They were busy, but there was nothing spiritual going on. What do people see when they encounter the temple of God in you? You know, the Bible says that you and I are the light of the world, right? We're the salt of the earth. So when people encounter us, are they warmed and feel like they're drawn to a deeper place with God? Do they get a sense of hope when they're around us? Do they feel like they're loved? Or are we just crotchety and mean-spirited and just yelling at the neighborhood kids to get off our grass all day? You know, don't let your dog poop in my yard! Ah! Get out of here! You know, is that what we're representing? It's just like we're killing this. Are we the kind of unloving and uncaring Christian that no one wants to be around? So what do people encounter when they're around us? How do we represent God to others? So that's one thing I'd like for you to ponder. The second thing, which is quite possibly more important, Lord, what things are in me, in this temple, that need to be cleansed? Right? Jesus goes into that temple and cleanses it. We're the temple of the living God. Lord, what things are inside of me? And there are things inside of me. You know it. And I suppose there's things inside of you. So to spend some time thinking about, you know, Lord, what are those things that exist inside of me that is defiling this temple? Maybe it's something like selfishness. The time that I demand something for myself. That even my thoughts and God's calling me to give, to lay down my life in this situation. It's like, no, I don't want to do that. Or what about the times that the Holy Spirit puts me under conviction about something and I'm stubborn and unwilling to repent? So I'd like for you to ponder before the Lord. Lord, what are the things that are inside of me? And the cool thing is, remember 1 John 1:9? I just forgot 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, thank God for notes. If we confess our sins, right? Remember how it goes? He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, the word confess our sin is the Greek word homologeo. It means to say the same thing. It's saying that I agree with God. That when God puts us under conviction about something, we say, you know what, God, you're right. I am selfish. That's what that means. It's saying I'm lining up with God. God's heart about this, I agree with. Yes, God, I am selfish in this situation. I am prideful when it comes to this. I have sin when it comes to this area. And Lord, I need to change that in my life. So he says, if we're willing to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And the word cleanse there really means to be catheterized. Those of us who ever had to be catheterized know how. But what it means is really, it's to drain the poison out of your system that you can't drain out yourself. That's what the word cleanse there means. Praise the Lord for that. That God's willing to take the poison out of your system because you can't. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse us, take the poisons out of us. I love that. I love the imagery of that. So I'd like for you to ponder that as Thane comes forward, but because we're going to spend a little bit of time just worshiping and just praying. A couple other things I'd like for you to think about, okay? So the first one was, we're the temple, right? And the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, so what do others see? And then the second thing is, what are things about us that need to be cleansed? The other thing I think about is, you know, if you get angry about how some things are misrepresented in the name of God, you're in good company. You realize anger isn't wrong in some situations, right? Some of us go for a long time feeling this condemnation about, I got angry about something, when it isn't sin at all. God was angry many times in the Bible. Now, he didn't do the stupid things we do when we get angry, like punch our fist into the wall or curse at somebody and roll your window down at the stoplight. He doesn't do that kind of stuff, but he still gets angry. And so when we see injustice in this wicked world, we should be angry. The Bible says, tells us, be angry, but don't sin. So we're in good company when we get angry about the injustices in this world and how God's being misrepresented in this world. But here's the other thing I'd like for you to think about. We ought to be just as angry, if not more angry, because of the way we misrepresent God. The way that we're misrepresenting God, it dwells inside of us. Because we haven't been fully conformed into His image yet. And there are things in each one of us that needs to change. Things that need to be cleansed inside of us. So let's be angry about those things too. Because they're misrepresentations of God also. So my desire is for us to just spend some time going before the Lord, allowing Him to search our hearts and to reveal to us the things that need to be cleansed inside of us. And then to allow Him to forgive us and to cleanse us. Now, some of us may be here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. And maybe you've lived your whole life and you believe that church is a place full of phonies and a bunch of scam artists and people who are just trying to get in your pocket and all that kind of thing. Look, Jesus was angry about those same things. He didn't like those things either. He didn't agree with any of those kind of things. But there's not one place in the Bible that tells us that we're to make a judgment call about Jesus based on human religious systems or the way people have misrepresented Him. You're supposed to make a judgment about Jesus according to the Bible, that He loves you. That He wants to know you, that He wants to forgive you, and He was willing to go and die on that cross so that you would be cleansed of your sin, so that you would have an everlasting life, that you would be able to walk in the joy of the Lord today and the fullness of what God offers you today. It's not just about heaven. It's about living life on this earth full of the Spirit, full of hope, full of purpose, full of value. And some of us, we lack that. Well, maybe it's because you haven't given your life to Christ, because you're standing back and saying, there's just a bunch of hypocrites in there. Yeah. Okay. But you don't do that where we look at churches and say, well, because of that and because I've been hurt, then I can't believe in God. Don't do that. That's wrong. Come to God and ask God, Lord, show me who you are through your word. And I'm just going to push aside the way pastors have misrepresented me, or my family's misrepresented, or pastors have misrepresented God, or my family's have misrepresented God. I'm going to push all that aside, and I just want to know, are you real? Do you love me? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have to study your word together. How glorious this little section is. Thank you, Jesus, for having the courage to walk in that place and stand up for God. And Lord, the day came that you had told the people that it would come and they missed you. And I think it's because they were so busy about religious things that they didn't see there's the Messiah standing in our midst. Lord, guard our hearts from being so busy about doing things for God that we miss the most important thing, friendship with you, fellowship with you. And Lord, as we just spend a little time just praying, and I thank you that you're here and you will draw us to you. I pray the Lord that we could push aside all the things about what the rest of our day is like, and all the things that we think about sometimes when we're in a place like this. And we could focus our hearts on you. And we would give you the freedom to tell us what you think. And we'd listen. I know you're speaking, God. I pray we'd hear. And we'd respond in whatever way that you would have. Lord, I pray if there's any of us in this room who doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would, by faith, say, God, I need to know, are you real? Is it true that you love me? Is it true, Jesus, that you died for me? Is it true that I can have my sins forgiven and all the pain and all the shame is gone? Is that true, God? And Lord, I know that you'll speak to them and help them to see that, yes, that is true. And I pray then that by faith they would just say, Lord, I believe in you and I accept the gift that you offer me today, the gift of eternal life. I accept. And Lord, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I pray that'd be our prayer this morning, Lord, if we don't know you. And I pray we'd spend some time just allowing you to show us if there's any wicked thing inside of us, Lord. If in this temple there's something that you would want to cleanse. And we'd look that right in the mirror and say, Lord, I acknowledge this is sin in my life. Thank you for the promise, Lord, that you're willing to forgive us and cleanse us. We bless you, Lord. We're going to spend just some time worshiping. If you notice, we only did a couple songs today early. So we're just going to spend some time worshiping. This is all I ask, is if you feel God would have you at somebody at to pray for you, that you would do it. If you feel like you've got something you want to say to someone, that you'd have the freedom to go up and whisper in their ear, that we would just let God be God right here. And we just spend some time just enjoying his presence, but being obedient to whatever he asks of us, okay? All right, thanks.